Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and open up to the book of Psalms. And I want you to look at Psalms 118. And we're going to use this as a beginning place, and we might jump around a little bit here. And Pastor didn't really tell me what time you all get out, so I'm assuming we'll probably just go on into the evening service tonight. And so I don't know if there's more desserts laying around here we could munch on in between, but no, I'm just kidding. I am. The word that I have for us this morning, I believe, is really just quick and sharp and straight to the point. Amen. And so we're just going to grab on to it. Psalms 118 and verse 19 says this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them." Somebody say, "I will go into them." I will go into them, and when I do, what am I going to do? I'm going to praise the Lord, or one translation says, I'm going to declare unto the Lord. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord," or "I will declare unto the Lord." This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Now, this gate of the Lord by which we enter, it is the gate of righteousness. How many of you know that Jesus is our righteousness? It is one of the most powerful truths that we can never meditate on too much. There is a release, a perpetual release of courage and freedom of faith and approval from heaven when you think about, talk to yourself about, read about, and understand your place of righteousness, not in and of ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Amen? And when we think about it, we think about things like this: Jesus made me righteous. How did I get righteous through Jesus? It was when I accepted him into my life, made him Lord of my life, made him Savior, and I said, "Come in and make me a new creature," and I accepted the finished work of the cross. There was this new creation, supernatural phenomenon of a work that happened in me when I was changed. The Bible says that in that moment, all the old things were old and washed away, and new things began in me. And one of the things that came with that is a new positioning. And rather than being on the outside of things with God, I became an insider, so to speak, to the things of God and to the courtroom of heaven. I was acknowledged and written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a family member of God's. I and you are now known as a member of the royal family. And that position comes with a great amount of privileges. In fact, even when my behavior at times would fall short of that which would be fitting the royal family, the court of heaven still must treat me in the position in which I've been given, which is my righteousness in Christ Jesus, because that title was put on me by the head. So even when I know I've messed things up, my position is still secure when I come into the gates. Why? Because my entryway into the throne room of heaven is through the gates of righteousness. And the only ones that get to enter in to the Holy of Holies, to the gates, to the throne room, to the throne room of God, is those that have been sealed by his blood, that have been deputized with his name. It is a set-apart gate. It is the gate of the righteous. And so it is even when I need to come to him and say, "God, oh God, I repent, wash me clean with the blood," I still come in through that gate. We have too many Spirit-filled Holy Ghost believers getting tripped up on a few things and trying to start out way back, like before they were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. No, he says, come boldly to the throne room of heaven. Boldly. Not with one, hands behind your back, like, I know I did something wrong. He says, come boldly. Now, I'm setting you up this way for a reason. I want to establish in your thinking of you and who you are that there is this gate of the righteous, and that is our gate always, all the time. All the time. On our best day and our worst day, that's still how we come in. Amen? Because it was made that way by the blood of Jesus. How dare I would say, well, I can't come in that way until I get myself rearranged. Because really what I'm saying is that his blood that secured that gate wasn't enough. That actually my behavior would be more powerful than the blood. Yeah, I'll just let you think about that one. All right. That was good. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous, everybody say, I'm the righteous. Shall enter. I will praise thee, for you have heard me and art become my salvation. Now, I want you to turn over from there to the book of, stay in Psalms and go over to chapter 87. Oh, aren't you thankful for the gate of righteousness? Hallelujah. Psalms 87 and verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. He loves the gates of Zion, it says, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now we know that Zion is representative of who? The church, of us. And the Lord is, again, this word gate comes up and he says that he loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Look at verse 3. And glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Look down at verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. Look at this. All my springs are in thee. I want you to look at verse 3, and we're going to start here where he says, glorious things are spoken of thee. That word glorious in the Hebrew is the word kabod. It is the word for glory. It is the weightiness of God. It says that weighty things are said about you. Did you know that God has been talking about you behind your back? God talks about us. There are things being discussed about you between God the Father and God the Son. And it says that, what kind of things are they? Glorious things. Glorious things, not did you see what they did? What are we going to do? Boy, they really screwed that up. Man, I tried to get their attention and they didn't hear me. I don't know what we're going to do now. No, it says glorious things are said, weighty things. Another translation of this word is noble and things of high esteem. And then it goes on and it says, and out of Zion, out of this place, it shall be written, this man was born there. This woman was born there. I was reading a commentary on this passage recently, and one notation was made by a Jewish scholar that said that they actually read this to say that eminent men come from Zion. I looked up this word eminent. I thought, that sounds pretty serious, you know. What are eminent men and women come from Zion? It says men that were born with nobility in them. men that were born and women that were destined for the highest things. It is men and women that are born that are destined to carry a great deal of influence. It is men and women that are to be charged with being responsible for the greatest tasks of their generation. It's interesting because in our society, we might point to other people in other certain professions or high places of influence, people that are on television, places of high notoriety, that because they maybe have the loudest trumpet, they have the most influence. But heaven doesn't see it that way. Heaven says that in every generation, there is this people of Zion, and those are the noble ones. Those are the ones that will be tasked with the greatest responsibilities of their day. I will assign it to them because it's actually in the DNA of who I made them to be. They carry these things. Now, whether they recognize it or not, and whether they act like it all the time or not, it's still there in them. You see, in every generation, at every point in history, God always has a remnant that he's working with. He always does. You know, this past year, in the months leading up to our presidential election, I don't know if you were aware, we had an election. Oh, you guys heard about it. Okay, good. So in the months leading up to the election, you know, I came home from a series of trips, and this was probably in maybe late September, and I had been just, you know, it had just been busy, so I came home late that night, woke up the next morning, grabbed a cup of coffee, went into my study just to go in and spend time with God, you know, not prepare for a service, just be with God. And so I sat down with my Bible, and I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes, and there was such a burden that came on me over our election and over our nation. And you got to understand, you know, at this particular time, it was Crazyville going on, if you'll remember. I mean, about September, I mean, there was mudslinging and name calling and this and that. And I mean, it just looked like everybody was looking at America going, what has gone on there? You know, it was just nuts. And it was looking bad. And I just had such a burden, and I just began to pray, and it was so heavy on my heart. And I just said to the Lord, I mean, there really wasn't a whole lot of faith in it, but out of my heart, I just said, God, how in the world are you going to do this? Like, God, how are you going to manage this? And you know that, of course, very calmly, full of peace, I heard the Spirit of God say, I've never needed the majority. I've always only required a remnant. And I thought, whoa. And my next question was to the Lord was, God, do you have a remnant? And it was as if, now this was about September, it was as if a knowing came to me, well, that's what's hanging in the balance. Do I have a remnant? Where is my remnant? I've placed them there. I destined noble men and women for this time in this generation that have nobility in them, that have something in them that if they see and recognize it, will cause up them to rise up and be my remnant and say what I say. It will cause them to come in through the gates of righteousness and to declare unto the Lord. But will the noble ones, will the eminent men and women of this generation see and recognize who they are and not turn on the television and say, wow, it looks bad. Really, what are we going to do? But rise up and look at one another and say, that's why we are here. What will we say? What will we do? And we now can look back over this thing and say, wow. Wow. Even the world is saying, wow. Even the pollsters are going, wow. Even other nations are going, whoa. God's remnant, the eminent ones, men and women of God that understand that their positioning was secured by Christ the Lamb. And we have this gate of righteousness, whereby we go back and forth and we take care of spiritual business. Amen? Okay, I want you to turn over to, I know we're hopping around, but you're good with it, right? Genesis chapter 28. And I want to say these things that we're going to see in this passage concerning life of faith and concerning your families, your lives, why I believe God has you here for this time. And I believe some of the things that we'll highlight here that you will see a light shone upon even in the coming year for this house. Amen? And that's a good thing. In Genesis chapter 28, we're going to look at this here. And this is really the story of Jacob encountering God in a pretty supernatural way. And I'm going to pick this up in, let's look it up in verse 11, Genesis 28, verse 11. And it says, "And he, Jacob, lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down to that place to sleep." I'll never complain about hotel pillows again, because I have yet to sleep on a stone. I just wanted to get that in. Hallelujah for living in a day with hotels. Okay, verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And he looked," that's the word behold, "and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And he looked, and there the Lord stood above it and said." Now you got to understand that you are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. So what is about to be said here is being said to you and me. Amen? "And he said, behold," and we'll pick it up in 13. "The Lord stood and said, the land whereon you lie, to thee will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread about to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to you." Boy, that's good right there, isn't it? "I will not leave you until I have done to you what I have spoken to you." Hallelujah. "And Jacob awaked out of a sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place?" Now we know that there's different words used there. It meant that he was full of awe and respect and said, this is not dreadful. We would probably say, this is a holy place. "But the house of God," he said, "but this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, when he made this statement, this was a monumental statement that he wasn't just making for him. He was making it for all that would come after him. And what he was establishing is that God's will, God's plan, was that this separation of heaven and earth would not stay this way, but that God would have the ability to find legal entrance, ways into this world, that there would be gates whereby he could come through and initiate his will on the earth. And this is one of the first times that a man on the earth experiences God and says, I've had an encounter with God in this place, and this is now a gate. This is the house of God, but this is the gate of heaven. And it's very interesting that he used the word gate. Isn't it weird that he didn't say door? Isn't it weird that he didn't just say, this is the house of God? I mean, this is the house of God. This is where God lives. Wouldn't that be more powerful, more pointed than saying this is merely the gate of heaven? But when you understand how things operated in that time, you understand that when he said gate, he was saying a very distinct, very powerful thing. Because the gates in that time, the gates of cities, as many of you know, were the most powerful points in the land at that time. Gates in cities is where pretty much all of the business of the day was conducted. In fact, when kings and nobles came to visit a city, the king or the noble or the prince of that city would go to the city gate and they would hold audience with that visiting king at the gate. The gate is daily where those that were involved in the marketplace came, and the prices for everything that was bought was decided at the city gate. So their entire economy, the focal point, functioned at the gate. It would be like the Wall Street of our day. It was the gate. Very important. The gate is also where all judges, all counsel, all matters were discussed and were decided and decisions were made. All of that happened at the gate. Because they didn't have direct TV or satellites or cable, or obviously so, if you wanted to find out the news of the day, you had to go to the city gate to find it out. If you had somebody coming to visit you, in order for them to get to your house, if you were a resident of that city, you had to go to the gate to give them passage or entrance into that place. If you were an army, an enemy of a city, an enemy army coming to try and defeat that city, all you had to do was take the gate. Once an enemy army came and secured the gate, the city was defeated. Because everything happened at the gate. So when Jacob makes this statement, and he says, this is the house of God, but this is the gate of God, that held a tremendous amount of significance. And so what God is doing is he's establishing through Jacob, and he's saying, I have this place. I have these places where this is my gate. And at this particular place, at this gate, I don't need this to just be a gate. I need this to be one of Zion's gates. I need this to be the church's gate. I can't have my remnant, Zion, missing from the gate. Because there is a lot of intense battling going on for the gates. Because the gates are where the economy is decided. And the gates are where we are deciding who's coming and who's going. In the gates are where judgments and judges are being placed and being made. In the gates is where is decided what kind of influences come in and what kind of influences get to stay. And what kind of influences go out? And the Spirit of God is saying, I need my remnant. I need Zion. I need them at the gate. Jeremiah chapter 5 says that the Lord searched, looking for a man who would go and would stand in the place. What was he saying? I'm looking for my noble ones, my eminent men and women, to go and stand in the places of influence and say, yeah, you can come. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not from God. You have to go. But we don't start doing that over cities if we're not, number one, doing it with ourselves. And number two, we're not doing it over our homes. You see, the Spirit of God stirring us up this morning And he's saying, what have I given you charge of? What is your sphere of influence? What is that that is your responsibility? What is it that you live in? You live in your home. You live with your families. You're raising your children. You work through your jobs. These are all places with gates. Well, God, I don't hold the majority opinion there. It does not matter the least. All he needs is a remnant, a noble one, to go and stand in a place and say, there's things going on here, God, that I don't think are right. And so I'm going to take my place. I'm going to go in through the gate of righteousness, and I'm going to declare unto the Lord. And I'm going to say, I'm going to stand and I'm going to declare over my family and over my house. There may have been generations of smokers here, and we maybe have had a series of family members die from lung disease, but you know what? That thing of nicotine is not going to control us anymore. Why? Because I stand at the gate. Well, who are you? I'm a noble one. I have entrance to the throne room of heaven. Who are you? Remember in Matthew when Jesus made the statement, was it in chapter 16, I believe, or 18? And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What was he saying? All of the counsel, all of the plotting, all of the decisions that Satan tries to make at the gates of hell against the church, all of the schemes that he comes up with to array against you, he might scheme them. He might plan them. He might even strategize and send out his little demonic foes to try and oppose you. But none of the plans and the schemes of the gates of hell will prevail against you, Zion, the church. They won't prevail. That means they might come, but there's no victory in them. There's no winning about it. There might be a battle arrayed, but make no mistake about it, you hold a higher place. Amen. And so there is a switching of things that's taking place in our world right now. There's been such a battling for gates that's been going on. And there's always a battling for gates, places of influences, connected to you and I, men and women of God. See, he'll try and kick up dust storms in your own homes, in your own lives, to get you all just discombobulated. So when things are going on a higher realm around you, say in your city, in your region, in your state, in your nation, the remnant that God's waiting on is like, I got my own problems. That's the strategy of the enemy. And so what does God do? He doesn't beat us over the head and say, how could you screw this up? He comes in and he wraps us in his love. And he said, all this stuff that looks like it's arrayed against you, that's so big, bad, and ugly, let me remind you that you are a part of the royal family, and that I positioned you, and that this door, this gate of righteousness, this is yours. And anything you need changed, anything you need appropriated, anything you need eradicated, you come and you declare and you say, and you do it by faith, knowing who you are and whose you are. And you shall see these things change, if you doubt not. Amen? Mark 11:23. Whatsoever things you believe. Come on, we could quote it back and forth to one another. But this is how we are meant to do this thing. Amen? It's as if the Spirit of God is getting up in front of our face in his loving kindness and saying, don't you see? You are my gate. You are the gate of God. You are. In your marriage, in your family, in your home, where you work, you are the entry point of God. You're not waiting to get into a place where God is. God is in you, wanting to come through you to shift wherever you are. When Jacob announced this is that. This is Bethel. This is the house of God, and this is the gate of God. He was speaking of this place where he experienced heaven, but he was also giving a messianic prophecy of Jesus, the one that was to come. But when Jesus came, it wasn't just about him. It was the multiplying of himself through the sacrifice that he made and through what he did. And when he did what he did, he multiplied the gates of God in the earth. I look at Louisville, Kentucky, and there is much that can be said about your city. Well, you know, it's now predominantly this, and there's this influence, and this part of town is this, and this is shutting down, but this is coming up, and there's all these different influences and things that fighting over what Louisville would be known for. But when I look at Louisville, I look at this house alone. Think of all the houses of God in this city of yours, and look at all the gates of God that are established here, his remnant. Amen. You see, God gave a promise to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will increase you. And I'll bless your seed. And then he said, and your seed will possess the gates of your enemies. Now that we understand what gates represent, that's a really powerful thing. You know why? That's not standing up against an attack. That's an offensive move to go take new territory. When he said you will possess the gates of your enemies, that is an offensive maneuver to come in and, as the word declares, make the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. This is a place where we move in on people and ones and families that the enemy thought, man, we got them sewn up. They are never going to make it. They are never going to live for God. They're always, we've got what, four generations of addicts in that generational line? They are set. We've killed how many of them too early? They are set. Why were they set? They had no revelation of God and who they are. And then all of a sudden, bam, a gate of God shows up in that generational line and finds out who they are and whose they are, and how they got it was by receiving the free gift of salvation and understanding the work of righteousness that had taken place in them, and suddenly everything changes. And where the enemy held the gate of your family, now you shift that thing and you possess the gate of your enemy. What is your enemy? Anything that has opposed you from living the life that Jesus secured for you. What has been opposing you in this past year shall oppose you no more. For it is time now for you to rise up, gate of God, and possess the gate of your enemy. No more of taking three giant steps up and two steps back. No more. No more of the same mental assaults nipping at you and pulling at you and condemning you and holding you back, where your heart knows the truth, but your head goes crazy and pulls yourself back. No more. No more of that. No more where you begin to move forward in what God has for you and physical stuff starts to come at you. Well, it's that time of year. Here we go again. No, 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 no. Well, you know, I haven't had a drink in so long and I'm doing good, but you know, about this time every year, that sorrow, that depression comes, and I just hope it didn't get me this year. You shall possess the gate of your enemy. I think it's okay in a place like this to take a little bit of a roll call and find out what have been the gates of my enemies. What has been opposing me? Because it's not really hard to figure out. Because we all have an enemy, right? The enemy's just not after Pastor Stephen and Jean because they're pastors. Although he would like to make a play for them. But he's after you. He has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. But did you know that Satan has a will for my life? He has a plan. Satan has a dream for you. And he's just hoping that his dream's going to come to pass. God's dream for your life is based on love and success and fulfillment of your heart's desires. The enemy's plan and dream for you is based on hatred of you. He hates you because you have a destiny and he doesn't. And he hates you because you have one and he doesn't. So he wants yours. He's always hated and been after the destiny seed of God. He did it with Moses. He tried to kill him at birth. He tried to kill Jesus at birth. And he'd like to try and kill you. Well, he can't. If he could have, you'd be gone by now. We'd have lost you this past year. But he can't kill you. He doesn't have that much power and authority. So what he'll settle for then, though, is trying to come in and disrupt things and make a play for you and have things going on in the background of your mind to try and noose you or try and put a chain around your leg so when you try and courageously move for the things of God, something yanks you back. And I'm saying no more. It is time that we move in and possess the gates of our enemies. Now let's remember what happens at the gates. Prices are set, economy, finances. It's time to possess the gate of your enemy. Your enemies tried to possess the gate of your finances. I only have one answer for him when he tries to go after my finances. Really? How dare you? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I have? And all I have to tell him is one thing. Tithers' rights. I have tithers' rights. That is like an electric shock to the enemy for any of my finances that he would try and touch. Not only the ones that are already in my bank account, but the ones that God's already sent to you that are on the way to find you, that he's been moving things and destined things to get to you. The enemy can't touch what's in your hand, and the enemy can't touch what's on its way to your hand. Tithers rights. If he tries to come and touch or block or delay anything that's mine, I address it. I don't sit back and go, I can't believe this. I mean, I'm a tither, and how could I have this need come up? And how could we be sure? No, no, no. I go in through the gate of righteousness, and I declare a thing. And I yank him right into the courtroom where God is the judge. And I say, this one here illegally tried to touch what you sent. Tithers' rights. And it has to go. Because I'm in a covenant. And this covenant is thousands of years old. The only reason he even tries it is not because he doesn't know. He's banking on two things. First of all, number one, he is a thief, and thieves can't help be what they are. Thieves perpetually try and take what is not theirs. And he's just dumb enough to not remember the last time he got electrocuted by trying to grab a tither's right stuff. So he just keeps trying the whole thing. But the reason that he keeps trying the whole thing is because of number two. And number two is he's just hoping and banking that when he tries it this time, you'll forget to appropriate who you are. He's banking on our amnesia of our righteousness. That's pretty good. That can make a really big difference about your financial 2017. He's banking that we'll forget or get too busy or not be courageous enough to draw a line in the sand and sit in our seat of authority and appropriate our dominion. You understand that God gave that to you and me. He cannot do it for me. It's his will. He wrote it in his book. But he can't do it for me. I have to initiate my authority. I have to come through the gate. And I have to say, he couldn't initiate salvation for me. I had to say, didn't you? Didn't you at one point have to receive what was already done for you? And all of heaven went through a party. Thank God they finally, oh, another one. Ah. I think heaven is so done with the body of Christ allowing there to be a chokehold on our finances, even though we have tithers' rights. I'm beginning to think that every time we appropriate over our finances, heaven throws a party too. That's why it says in the Bible, send prosperity now. Do it now while they're declaring. Possess the gates of your enemy, your finances. You could say it this way, possess the gates of enemy over your health. You do it the same way. Same covenant. Tithers rights. Possess the gate of your enemy. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Is the enemy making a play for your kids? Is he after their destiny? Probably. Possess the gate of your enemy. You get in there and you speak over the influences over your children. I was telling your pastors the other day, I've got a friend of mine. She's got a bunch of kids. I'm always like, how many kids do you have? I've known her for a long time. I'm like, how many kids do you have? I feel like more show up every time I come. It's like, did you guys adopt more? And they're, nope, they're all ours. And anyway, so she had the two oldest ones all shift, and they became teenagers. And, you know, she started seeing some teenagery stuff pop up. That was new. And she didn't really like it. She was getting some eye rolls and some, what is this, my precious baby boy and girl, you know. And so she started making them say perpetually throughout the day before they left for school and when they came home, teenagers don't have to have bad attitudes. Teenagers are great. And so they'd come home and she'd tell them something to do and they'd give her an eye roll, you know, and have an attitude. And she'd say, what do we say about teenagers? She said, they would just be livid that I would make them say it. And she would make them say it over and over and over. And she said, it sounded so bad. Teenagers don't have bad attitudes. Teenagers can be great. She's like, it doesn't sound very good. She said, I'd really get them in there. But she said, I was not going to have, you know, teenage years of chaos in my house. And she said, and not only was I miserable, they were miserable. So I just wanted to get ahead of it and tell them, hey, it doesn't have to be this way. Now, if you're having a bad day, baby, let's sit down and talk about it. But your bad day is not going to become this house's bad day. What are you doing? You see, you got to possess the gates. So life of faith, you are a gate of God. And this house carries the hallmark of a place that is a gate. It is a gate of God. It's a place where whole families come and they begin to learn how to possess the gates of their enemies. But this is also a place where the Spirit of God begins to move and take care of spiritual business on behalf of a city, on behalf of a region, on behalf of a state, and even on behalf of a nation. There are things that are said and articulated and are prayed that affect way more beyond even just this place. And there has been so much activity and carving out a place in the Spirit and protecting that place, because this house specifically is called to be a gate. I believe there have been times when decisions were being made that would greatly affect the economy of this state, but you came, life of faith, and you worshiped him, and you praised, and you prayed. You prophesied, and you said, and things changed. Because all of that is what happens at the gate. Amen. And somehow you find yourself in that corporate work. And maybe you didn't even realize it, but then you go home and you go, you know, I think I need to say some things about my house. God brought you to a church family to teach you how to be a gate. That's what this whole thing is about. Moving you into places. Man, I never thought my job would take me over here. I never thought I'd do this. I never thought I'd leave that job. Thank you, sir. I never thought I'd move over here. I never thought I would do this. What is this even about? It doesn't even make sense financially. It's because you are a gate of God and he needed to position you. I can remember at the head of 2016, the Lord gave me a word. And the way I heard it was I heard someone say, God, what are you doing in my life? And at the head of 2016, I heard the Lord say, I am moving you into position. I am working to move you into position for things that I have destined for you all the time. There are things in getting you into position that I will move into your life, and there are things in order to get you into position that I will move out of your life. How many of you remember that? I'll tell you what, 2016 was a year of positioning. I saw it in my own life in ministry. I saw him move things in and move things out. It was a little quicker than I was really thinking I was ready to do. But he did it. He positioned things. 2016 was a year of positioning, certainly for our nation. Boy, did he move some things in and move some things out. I think he's still doing it. Go, God, go. But the whole purpose behind the positioning is because of the work that will precede the positioning. And this is where we are now facing 2017. So as a gate of God, church, I say to you, get ready for a mobilizing of some plans and things that have been in the hearts of Pastor Stephen and Pastor Gene, things that they have dreamed, holding in the privacy of their heart, waiting as the amazing leaders they are, saying, God, is it time? Oh, we've been seeing this for so, is it time? God, is it time? And God just saying, wait, wait, wait. Why? Because I'm positioning. I'm moving some of you in. I'm moving some things out of your way, all so that I can position things for this day. I will say this to you. If this is where I lived, and this was my home church, 2017 would not be a year where I was a church skipper. I'm saying 2017 is a year where you are gonna wanna be here to see what takes place, to be a part of it, to receive from it, to put your hands to it, to be able to say, I was part of the initiating, I was part of the dream, I was part of the gate of God in this place. I had a place. Of course you do. That's why God brought you here. There are things that God's gonna birth in this house this next year. Oh, wow. I believe there will be other places that come, that will come into this house and say, all right, we've been hearing about these things now. How did this come to be? We gotta see this thing. It's all part of your destiny in 2017. And you don't even have to worry about, but what about me? What about my house? Because what's upon the head comes right on down. Even in all my traveling, when I hear that a word of the Lord has come to my home church, I make sure I either get to watch it online, I get a copy of it if I wasn't there, because I am very aware that whatever is spoken to my house where God called me and planted me, it's coming on me. And I am not going to miss any part of that. So if this were my house, and the word of the Lord is, there's going to be some works, pieces of the dream that are going to come to be in 2017. I know what that means for me. There's going to be things that you have held in your hearts, things that you've dreamed, things that you've held on to, that you're going to begin to see in 2017. Hallelujah. Isn't he good to us? He's so good. He's so good that he didn't just lay it on us, but that he took time to move us into position, to make sure everything was secure, everything was right. Some of you just found this place in 2016. Aren't you glad God got you here? God brought you here, and you go, finally, a place where I can hear clear. I can hear the word of the Lord. People love me. I don't have to sit through a bunch of junk. I know every time the presence of God is there. Aren't you thankful God got you here? Aren't you thankful God kept you here? Aren't you thankful when the devil tried to talk you out of it and say, well, you know, their services are a little long, and that Pastor Gene can get a little wild, and I just don't know about this. And you know, it's just, I mean, that's just a pretty high standard, and I just want to live my life. And all this craziness that tried to talk you out of your place, aren't you glad you didn't listen to that junk? Aren't you glad you didn't get deceived? Aren't you glad that you're still here to receive? Oh, I believe it's going to be a tremendous, tremendous brand new release of the dream. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I pray over you this morning? Father, I thank you for this gate, this beautiful gate that you placed. Thank you for this gate that you placed, God, in this state that I love so much. Father, thank you for what it has taken to get to this place. Lord, we honor those that have served and believed faithfully. But Father, I hear a sound of a movement in heaven for what is to come and take place now. I hear a movement in the troops of heaven that are coming in for a work that is now about to begin. I hear reinforcements. I hear a moving in of resources. I see a coming of supplies. I see a coming of finances into the salaries and the lives that are represented here, because there shall be an increase of the tithe that comes here. I thank you, Father, for the teaching of the word that has equipped them and readied them, that they can now be entrusted with much. I thank you, Father, for the marching orders that will be heard in this room by those that will see now and hear now what is their part and what they must do. I thank you, God, for a rise in commitment levels, because we see now for the first time, this is why I'm here. I thank you, Father, for the way that you are making it known. This is a place where I can go. Thank you that you're making it known. Father, I pray that in some of the roughest places, the hardest places, the broken places of this city, even of this state, Lord, that the name of this gate would find its way to them and that they would come. Father, whether they make it in the room, they find it online, but God, that they would find their way to this gate so that they may be changed. Lord, when Jacob encountered you at that gate, you changed everything and you increased him greatly. We make this declaration today that we open wide to you to receive, that we courageously move forward with all that you would entrust us with, that we thank you for the wisdom and the ability to know what to do with it. We thank you, Lord, for these divine partnerships that will secure it. Mashokiando yesebrambo tototoste. Inyokiano selamava suplenianam in isiamba. Ikiriamano sukotogoroma minian sukotagenste. Amanasto. Iamanasto kiste. Ianamenesi onomasunya. Oh, this economy of this state, leaders and rulers causing things to change. Oh, you wait. Masute yishukandoste de isofishtodoste vishtadala. Oh, no, you will wait. You will wait until there is a sound released from this place. You will wait. I see. Is sukinadush tegista. No, it won't happen according to your agenda. It will happen supernaturally. Masian sukoshta. And so there is a pause in the Senate chambers. There is a pause in the courtrooms, in the judges' chambers. There is a pause in the House of Representatives. There is a pause to wait. Amba kionjo sumbanjiste. Oh, serambasita. Alleluia. And so we thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for jurisdiction. We see and we know and we take our place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. What a place he's given you, amen? It's a wonderful thing. You know, I just believe that God's going to do a lot of supernatural reversals of things, even in our own families. I watched him do it in my own. My mother watched it. My grandmother watched it. And so I know he does it. Happens all the time. I believe there'll be a lot of supernatural reversals of things where things were trucking down the wrong road. And when it looks like it was just all was lost, it'll stop and quickly find its way back. Amen. If you need that, you grab onto that and say, yes, amen, amen. That's mine. It's mine. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what they said. I do not care what they said. I don't care what they said they want. I'm going to believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's going to be fun tonight. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Amen. But I believe we'll step right into some things for next year. And that it will free you and position you. And you'll have some inside information to know what to look for. And I know this, tonight the Lord instructed me specifically. He said, I want you to stand tonight in 2016 and declare and instruct and call for some things and speak them into 2017. And I said, that sounds like fun, you know, so I know we're going to do that tonight, and it'll be good. I love you all. If I don't get the chance to say, let me just say Merry Christmas to you. I appreciate you all so much, and God bless you.